This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
So I have something that I'm actually kind of excited to share with you. Not like I'm not excited to share like my normal sermons with you. But this being a Wednesday gives us an opportunity to just delve into something that's not sort of on the beaten path as much. I'm hoping to spend the time with you in part in a sort of regular teaching, regular sermon. And then I really like to open it up to a time of discussion. Most likely we should go into small groups just because, 60 people talking at once is challenging. But the goal tonight, for those of you who saw your email, is the Great Commission meets the Internet. The Great Commission meets the Internet. If you would, open your scriptures with me to Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28. And I'll just be picking up in verse 18 and reading through 20, a famous passage that most of you probably even know by memory. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So, this is the Great Commission given to the church. It's not something that we bear individually per se. It's something that as a church, this is our charge. This is what we take with us until Christ comes back. These are our marching orders. And I won't dive too much into the exegesis of this just because I know Brian's going to do a great job on that when he's here. But I wanted to build our foundation in this Great Commission and then talk about how that affects where we are in this kind of cultural moment that has the internet being what it is. So you get just the skeleton outline here. Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. It's pretty straightforward. It makes for a good church, you know? A church that goes forward proclaiming the gospel, making disciples of those who have never believed and encouraging discipleship among those who have believed, and then teaching about Christ and baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's this core mission. It's very easy to grasp. Whether it's easy to live out or not is another matter. Implied in this command is the idea that the church will rise to whatever cultural context it's been placed into. So what that means is any obstacle that is thrown at us, the expectation is that the one who has all authority, the one who told us to go and do these things, will provide for us to rise through that moment. And that challenge is put before us. We must rise to the challenges that have been put before us. So in the past, we as a church, as a historical church, have dealt with things like distance. Well, how are those people across that big ocean going to hear the gospel? Well, we better figure out how to get over there, right? We have matters of language. They speak 35 different languages over there. How are we going to make sure they can hear the gospel? They'll never be able to believe if they can't hear. So there, next thing you know, you have linguists and you have whoever working on translating the scriptures, taking something that can feel very cold and technical and turning it into a kingdom activity, because those people need to hear the word. They need to believe the word. They need to be able to read the word. They need the privileges that we are so used to. They need the scriptures. So then you have them applying their skills for the glory of the kingdom, right? It doesn't matter what philosophical hotspots we're dealing with as Christians. Okay, you have a culture that's dealing with naturalism. Okay, then go therefore. Deal with that too. Learn how to answer the objections of people who think that the ultimate reality is just matter. There is no God, there is no purpose. What are you going to say to them? Does the gospel speak to them? Does the gospel still have teeth? You better believe it does, right? And all these things, whatever it is, whatever the obstacle is, the implied expectation of the Great Commission is that the church will rise to that challenge. The church will take that on. Christ's kingdom will march forward. It will not be defeated by anything that the world is going to throw at it. I propose to you that the internet is a profound cultural context for us. How many of you actually saw your email? Okay, a sliver of you. I just sent it this morning. And the idea being, sometimes we fantasize about what it was like to live in profound times. Whatever your profound time is, wow, what it must have been like to live that life, to breathe that air, to be there when the battles were fought, when the people were elected, when the big decisions were made, right? We fantasize about what it is to live in an important time, and we overlook where it is we are. The internet is the development of society and technology, both of the way it affects community and culture, the way it affects the way our brains are operating. It's profound. You can make a case that it is societally the most profound development that humanity has ever come up with. I don't need to make that case. Let's at least go for top three or something like that, right? But we are living in a moment at least as profound, if not more so, than the printing press, than the Industrial Revolution, than the Renaissance. We overlook it because the way it looks like to us is gossip and cat videos, right? Look at what humanity's doing with the most amazing development it's ever come up with. They're sending each other cat videos. So we look at it and we think, well, this isn't that important. This is what everyone's doing. Millions of people every day are gaining access to this. How important is this really? But these are profound times. These are formative times, as you would have it. As one scholar once said, the internet is the most important single development in the history of human communication since the invention of call waiting. That was Dave Barry. Yeah, so. No, but in all seriousness, it is a profound time we live in, however ordinary it feels. And what it maybe gives you perspective on is that I'm not sure the people in the other profound times realized they were profound times either. But here we are. And what I'm hoping that we do tonight is to just do a quick walkthrough of sort of the basics of what it is we're dealing with in an internet age. What are the characteristics of the internet? What is this church, this local church, doing? And what can each of us contribute to this fight? So I'm curious, just as show of hands, how many of you would say that you are extremely proficient with the internet? Like three of you. Okay, excellent, excellent. How many of you would you say you're comfortable with the internet? Okay, more. Yeah, we're used to it for common things. How many would you say you're uncomfortable with the internet? Still a good number. How many of you just think it's anathema and you wish it weren't there? a few more. I mean, that's good. I was guessing there'd be some kind of range like that. I mean, if you recall, my background before I got to come on staff here is that I was working at the university in Reno as I was doing the strategy of how we were handling the internet in a marketing sense. And so I just find this stuff fascinating, exciting, interesting, and you need someone like that who can talk about just such boring stuff, right? Yeah, amens all around, huh? No, but it's good. It's good to have a sense for where it is we stand. What things do we need to grow in? I would put forward to you that it's one thing to say, "Do you like the internet as a pastime, as a hobby, as something you want to read about?" That's fine to say. No, I certainly don't care about that, right? But when we put the internet as the context in which the Great Commission is going out, I think it gives us another motivation. It is no longer about, am I comfortable with technology? Do I like technology? Do I think it's of the devil? Here it is, all around us. This is what we are dealing with. I think it motivates us sometimes to say, this is not optional, this is necessary. I'll give you an example. I had no fun learning Greek and Hebrew. It was hard. I didn't pick up on it naturally. I needed my wife's help to get me through the first week of Greek. You can ask her all about it. It was not hard, but I viewed it as something that was valuable because it was necessary, because I needed to be able to handle the scriptures, and these are the tools to handle the scriptures. We have a great commission. The context we're given is the internet, and whether we think it's terrible or not, it behooves us in our service to our God to know what it is we can do with it, to know what is going on out on that battlefield. So we start off with characteristics of the internet. And this is by no means comprehensive. Whenever I look at one of these giant ideas, I think, okay, I've got to narrow this down. So this is sort of a flyover, sort of a walkthrough, okay? But characteristics of the internet. What I'm hoping here is that you're going to start getting your gears going, because at the end of this, we're going to break off and I'm going to expect wonderful, fantastic ideas from all of you about how it is the church can carry the Great Commission forward on the internet, okay? So we start this as sort of a way to get your gears warmed up, right? One of the, just I think, major characteristics about the internet is simply that it is efficient. It is incredibly efficient. You create something once, and it can be used a billion times, right? So you do a good enough job up front, and it is useful for years, possibly, depending what it is you're talking about. It's efficient. Well, what ends up happening, because it is so hyper-efficient, it's also impersonal. Impersonal, not personal, it's impersonal. So much of what we're trying to do when we're trying to make effective websites is to overcome that impersonality. Because the reality is that you are interacting with your computer screen. There's no one smiling at you, shaking your hand, walking you through anything. You have no personality anymore. So strengths and weaknesses to that, really. I mean, it's a weakness, I think, if you're looking for a personal interaction. If you are looking for someone to talk to, if you're looking for customer service, for example, it is a weakness that you cannot talk to anyone. It is a weakness that no one can see, hey, that person over there looks confused. Why don't you go help them? You'll just sit there confused in your office or living room or whatever it is until you decide to turn off the computer, right? That's kind of a weakness. There's actually a strength to it, though. There's a strength if all you want is efficiency. For example, we all hate calling into those phone banks, you know. Please say your name after the tone, you know, that kind of stuff. Did I answer your question? Say 1 for yes or 2 for no. You know, it's terrible. Incredibly efficient. How does a call center of 50 people handle the 15,000 people trying to call them, right? Hyper efficient, right? It's also helpful if what you want is privacy. For example, WebMD, I think, is a curse upon doctors, right? Doctors cannot stand WebMD because it turns everyone into this, like, malpracticing doctor. Am I right? And so, but what you have with that, who wants to just go up to, like, a friend or a stranger and be like, okay, so I've got this, like, weird sensation here, and I've got this weird rash. What do you think that means, you know? Or put that on Facebook, right? These are my symptoms. Let me know what you think I got. We actually value the privacy that comes with a website that says, here, you just check these boxes, no one's looking over your shoulder, and we'll give you a good sense of what it is you're suffering from, right? There's actually a value in impersonality in the right context, right? So you have this efficiency, you have this impersonality, you also have this ability for the internet to archive. It stores things just in this incredible way. I mean, the amount of data that has been put on the internet is just beyond comprehension. Beyond any library we've ever thought of or imagined. So strength and weakness again. We'll get here in a second, but with our church, for example, when we're putting up sermons, it is an advantage that I can easily go back to a sermon from 10 years ago. It sounds just as good. It's just as full of content and blessing, and it's wonderful, right? Weakness, our young people tend to be discovering this. You don't actually always want your life recorded for posterity, right? Young people, if you're doing stupid things, just don't take photos of them. Really. It'll save you so much trouble. I was a part of hiring plenty of people while I was at the university. We will Google you, and I will judge you based on what photos you have allowed to exist on the internet. It just will. So, we don't always want every detail about our lives recorded. You saw this in Europe just recently, right? There was that ruling in Europe that they had this right to be forgotten. Google must actually be willing to delete search results if they're requested by someone in the EU. And actually, that doesn't sound like the worst idea in the world, does it? Something good out of Europe. That's for Brian. And then one more characteristic for you that is really active in terms of the internet. It is evolving like crazy. It is moving so rapidly. It's crazy. I mean, we talk about the materialism that leads us to get new phones all the time, right? But what that actually does, whether that's good or bad, and I'm not saying that's good at all, but what it does for the people who are maintaining the internet is they have to keep dealing with you refreshing your device every single year. And you have a new size, and they have new abilities, and they have new dimensions and new software, and it's actually quite a headache. It is a lot of work to stay on top of how fast the technology is moving. And just to get a sense for how fast it has moved, I mean, consider these staples of our lives and how long they've been around. Google has been around since 1998, not even 20 years. I mean, just think about how they have just defined parts of life, and they've done it in less than 20 years. Think about that on a cultural context. The church being 2,000 years old, for example, and here we have this 20-year-old little baby, and look what they're doing, right? Facebook has been around since 2004. Does that kind of blow you away that something like Facebook has only been here 10 years? 10 years and they have, whatever, 800 million users and just countless hours of your time every day, right? Clicking around, searching, posting photos, whatever it is. It's incredible how fast these things are moving. iPhones, how many of you have iPhones? Shame on you. No, just joking. The iPhone has only been around since 2007. 7 years. 7 years for this device to be viewed as pervasive, ubiquitous. It is so common that people have these things. The internet is moving so quickly. Technology is moving so quickly. I'll give you this too. Some of you probably use an internet browser called Firefox, right? Some of you? Firefox is one of the major companies, for those of you who shook your head, that updates, it releases an updated version of its software every 6 weeks. What kind of company has to update their product every 6 weeks to stay relevant? It's amazing how fast the internet is moving, how fast these technological developments are going. It's really just incredible. So what you have, these characteristics of the internet, and hopefully we can build a little bit on this, hyper-efficient, largely impersonal, an archive of maybe more than we ever wanted to store, and moving at an incredible speed. So this is that context of the internet. So what is the church doing? I think it's something that's kind of cool to reflect on the successes we've had and the directions we're trying to go. What is it we're trying to do as a whole church together on the internet for the sake of this great commission? Now, many of you have already heard about our sermon audio reports. How many of you have actually read one of the sermon audio reports that come out about monthly that will get sent out to the email group? A few of you. They are incredible. They're incredible what is going on that we don't even realize. Here are some stats for you, okay, about downloads that are happening based on just this last month's sermon audio report, okay? In April, someone who hasn't read the report, guess how many downloads of our sermons happened just in April? Anyone? What was that? 1,000. Good guess. Anyone else? Am I that scary? 1,001. The price is right. 11,536 sermons were downloaded in April. Just April. I mean, that is like about 5 times as many physical visits happened in that month. You know, if you take all of our services and you could attend morning and afternoon, that'd be 2 visits technically, right? You add all of that up, 5 times as many downloads happened just in April. Up to date, up to this day, ever since we started using Sermon Audio, 603,000 sermons have been downloaded. 603,000. When did we start? Do you know, Nathan? Do you know when we started on sermon audio? That's a good question. I don't know. Maybe 10 years ago? Yeah, yeah. And I imagine it's something that's probably grown in momentum, where we probably are averaging a lot more now per month than we did much earlier. That's my guess. But anyway, so you take that, that's just pure audio, right? Well, video. We started doing video, which is painful for the preachers because we have to like record that now too. Oh, that's what I look like, right? We've been doing this since January? March. We've been doing this since, yeah, the 20th, right? So in April, there were 291 video downloads, right? That's about 300 people. That's about a pretty healthy morning service for us. Just in people who decided, I want to watch a sermon, right? You take it all the way since we've just started, which is just back to March, 639 video downloads, right? You start thinking, who does this? Who are watching these things? This is incredible. And this is one that might blow some of your hair back. The rise of the mobile internet. So we talked about iPhones. We just talked about smartphones in general. How many of you use any kind of internet, whether your browser or apps, on a regular basis? A ton of you, right? I see like ashamed hands right there. I don't know what that means. A ton of us do that. And for the longest time, the internet meant sitting at your desk. You sit at a desk somewhere and you do your internet surfing, then you go do something else, right? Well, just in this past year, mobile usage has surpassed desktop usage, laptop usage. People are doing more searching, more surfing, more games, more whatever on the phone they're carrying around in their pocket than people do as a desktop user. It's been a big transition into this time. Mobile users in April accounted for 3,600 of our downloads. Someone was sitting around on their phone, found it that interesting, that compelling, and decided they were going to download it, right? Up to date, 80,000 mobile downloads. And again, keep in mind who we are and where we live. We are not like 10th Presbyterian in Manhattan with Tim Keller, you know, or some celebrity running us. It's just us. It's just us at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada, and thousands of people are downloading our sermons. It's incredible. Locations. If you've scrolled down to the bottom of that report, you will see where people are downloading our sermons from. Internationally, who can guess where our top download is? China, that's a good guess. No, not China. Any other guess? UK, that's also, oh, that's close. Australia. Where did that come from, right? They're 8,000 miles from here. You cross the international, what's it, time? Dateline, thank you. Just to get there, right? It's another day when you get there. Australia, in April, downloaded 800 of our sermons, or 800 downloads, we'll say. South Africa, right behind it, 780. The United Kingdom, 548. Canada, 460. And then Singapore. Singapore with 120. Does this not blow your mind? How is this happening, you wonder, right? How is it that there are so many people from places we've never been to? It's not like we're advertising out there. It's not like we are like picking up search results in Australia. Hey, do you want to hear great Reformed Baptistic preaching? Minden, Nevada, it's your place. No one is doing that. What I find so mind-blowing about this, 49 states, I don't know which one is the holdout, by the way. If you find out, I'd like to know. 82 countries. How is it that this church of 350 people in Minden, Nevada is reaching that many people? It's kind of astounding because it's very much a passive success. We are not advertising. We are not sending out missionaries to Australia and the UK and whatever saying, come listen to our sermons. Somehow this has just sort of happened. And we all know in part why we think it's happened, because Brian does fantastic sermons. But still, how do the fantastic sermons get to Australia? I mean, this is the power of the internet. The fact that 600,000 sermons have gone out from a church our size is the power of the internet. And of course, God's providence using the internet. But this is only because of the internet. While we just had a tape ministry, you can believe we were not sending out 600,000 tapes. Poor Carolyn or whoever would be doing that, right? As a church, we are finding massive success in something that we're actually not doing a ton with besides just posting the material, being faithful to the scriptures and posting it to the web. Beyond that, you see the church with a website, for example. If you thought about why we have a website, why bother? I like to ask that question. Why bother with a website? The reasons are really pretty fundamental. We want to introduce people to who we are and our beliefs, answer common questions, right? We want them to be able to look up what time are your services. We want them to be able to look up, so what do you stand for? Oh, you believe in this confession. Great. Who are your pastors? What are your midweek ministries, right? This is what the web does. This is when impersonal is good. We don't want to have to take the 73,000 calls it would take to answer all the questions that our website has done since January of 2013. Once again, no one wants to answer 73,000 calls, right? This is the value of the web, to take those things and automate them, to make them easy for people, that they can check us out, try before you buy almost, before they ever have to step foot in the door. Social media. We do just a little bit on social media. We're not like one of those like hip, awesome young churches, right? But we do some social media. Why bother? I had to think about this, right? Obviously, if you just have to look around at the elders, if you had to guess which one's doing the social media, you'd probably guess right, you know? Social media, though, when I say that, I'm referring to blogs. I'm referring to Facebook. I'm referring to Google+. I'm referring to Twitter, right? Why bother? This is what I figured. We bother with social media to edify and to equip our congregation by enhancing the usefulness of our sermons and by providing occasional edifying reading material, right? So this is the idea. So recently we started a sermon notes ministry. The idea is to take our sermons and put them on our blog. So the reason you have to do this is because so this is all being recorded right now, right? But when we package it all up and we save it as, Wednesday evening service, blah, 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 whatever we save it, .mp3, that tiny description is all Google would know is in that sermon. The only way it's going to know what content was in that sermon, what words were said, what messages were proclaimed, is if someone writes them down so that then Google can search it. So the reason we have a sermon notes ministry is those people who can say, here's a summary of this sermon, and here's a quote. Just for the sake of someone could now find this sermon by more than just having someone tell them, hey, that Doctrine of Creation sermon was great. Go listen to it. We're giving them that one more hook to find our material, to use our material, to be blessed by the content we're putting out there. Facebook then takes our blog automatically and publishes it. How many of you actually are on Facebook? All right, like 8 of you. That surprises me, right? Well, automatically, it's going to show up on our feed. If you like Grace Nevada's page, it's going to show up, hey, we just posted this sermon, right? Why do we bother with that? I want to tell you the vision for this, right? So there's a principle in websites. You have to reduce as many clicks as you can. The more clicks I make you do, the more likely you won't complete the goal set before you. Whether you're supposed to sign up for my newsletter, buy my widget, or read my article, the more clicks, the less likely you'll do it. So I have to figure out as a website designer how to make fewer clicks, how to make it simpler. The simpler it is, the more likely you are to do it. So what I'm going for when we share these sermons, we've all heard a sermon where we think, oh, that was great, or oh, I want someone so-and-so to hear this, right? If you're one of those Facebook people and you're on there, and a sermon then just shows up on your feed, you are one click away, basically, two clicks, from sharing that. All you have to click is hit share and okay, and you're done. If I say, hey, I'm not going to do that, but hey, come to our website, copy and paste the link into your Facebook feed, and then write a description, and then hit submit, I have like tripled your work. And the reality of the internet is, on the internet, whatever you are in person, you are incredibly lazy and distractible on the internet. And there's a good chance you won't do it, even if you wanted to. The reason that's even out there is for the equipping of you. When your heart is screaming, I want someone to know about this sermon or this article, whatever, you were two clicks away from giving it to the people you care about. If you go on the blog, just straight to the blog, you skip Facebook, there's like eight ways to share. Send an email, send a tweet, post on Facebook, whatever it is. The entire reason is to equip you. We don't actually per se care how many downloads we get, but we care if you are able to send them out to the people you want to send them to. The goal of the social media usage is to equip you. So that leads us right into, so what can you do, right? We talked about characteristics. We've talked about what the church is doing. So that leaves each of us. What can we individually do to fulfill this great commission on the internet, right? I put out before you the same principle that we have to live our lives by anyway. Edify the body. Build up the body. Ephesians 4:29. I find it to be such a profound and convicting standard for life. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. I mean, talk about convicting, right? If the Lord is telling us, and he is, that we need to consider every word we say so that the goal of whatever comes out of my mouth is your blessing, is your edification. When I open my mouth, it is for the purpose of giving grace. And that's not specific or unique to preachers. That is the Christian's calling. The internet is profoundly a communications platform. It is about communicating messages and content. So we have to ask ourselves, what are we communicating? We're using the internet heavily as a culture. We're communicating with it heavily. What are we communicating? Just as sure as when we open our mouths, it's supposed to give grace, as soon as your fingers touch that keyboard, it's supposed to give grace. That's something to think about, isn't it? How are you using the internet to give grace, to build up, to encourage? I find one of the easiest ways that the internet can be used is just an email. Emailing someone takes like, you can do it in 30 seconds easily, right? So I type in, Pastor Vic at GraceNevada.com, subject line, praying for you. Next line, hope everything worked out today with blank, praying you're encouraged, send. Next thing you know, he knows I'm praying for him. Lord willing, he's been encouraged by it. And it's built him up, that his brother or his sister, whoever it is, cares. Email is so incredibly easy to show you care, to show you are praying for someone. Now that said, I hope it's clear in all this. However excited I am about the internet, it does not substitute for reality. If you have the opportunity to look someone in the eye and say, I'm praying for you, oh, please do that. But I can send out like a dozen I'm praying for yous in 10 minutes. And then someone gets on and says, wow, someone's thinking about me. Someone's praying for me. That's building up the body, isn't it? The technology of the devil twisted for the sake of the kingdom, right? What you can do as well is you recognize that on the internet, there is this battle. Truly, there is this battle for information primacy. Who shows up on top? Whose voice will be heard? Whose ideas will be listened to? How will we take captive these thoughts, right? For example, how many of you use Google? Again, like five of you. No, thank you. When you search for something, how often do you go to the second page of results? Like almost never. It's one of these understood realities in marketing that if you don't get on the first page of the results for your important keywords, almost no one's going to find you. It's about 75 to 85% of people will just stay on the first page. So that cuts down your business a lot, right? If only 15% of the people will keep going. There's this battle to say whose information will be on top, who will be heard, whose voice will go out, whose understanding of the scriptures, of the gospel, of the world will win, right? And you can actually have a role in that. How can you participate in that battle? It's not just for like the nerdy SEO people out there who are encouraging you to keyword up your site, right? Social media. Everyone wants to talk social media, right? Social media is kind of like the thing as far as the internet goes. Social media, though, is a big way that you can fight that fight. For will the gospel be on top? Well, I mean, frankly, I want someone to know what Brian preached much more than I want the random Bible site to say. I mean, have you ever searched for a theological topic on the internet without searching for who you want to hear it from? You get just a million ideas, and a whole bunch of them are crazy. You know, like the all-black site that writes in like neon green type with flashing animation all around? If you're on that site, it's probably not worth it. But I and you have this ability to take the content that is the best, that we believe is the best, and promote it and encourage it and support it. All these social platforms have some means of saying, I like this, I validate this, I put my stamp of approval on this, I share this, I retweet this, I plus one this, right? These are all the ways that you have available to you. What you're doing as soon as you do that on the internet, on this battleground is the internet, when you hit like on something, you cause a ripple. You cause a ripple on whatever social network you're on or whatever search engine is related to it, because now they know that one person thinks that this is worthwhile. Now, that might not matter to the person in Australia, for example, searching for whatever, but you're probably surrounded by some circle of people who count your opinion as something to be listened to, as something that is interesting or compelling. So when they see that Vic, again, will say, hits like on this doctrine of creation sermon, they have some idea of, huh, that must have been a good sermon for someone like Vic of his caliber to say it was that good, right? What happens then when 50 people say it? You start getting, honestly, a crowd reaction. When 50 people are all, well, if we all start pointing out and going, who wouldn't look? You would all look, right? And what you're going for there is the idea that if I said that doctrine of creation sermon was life-changing, was so encouraging, whatever it was, you're going to get one person out there who eventually will say, huh, all these people say this is a great thing. Well, I'll listen to it. Because of what you have done to say, this is worthwhile, I like this, I support this, I share this, whatever you do, you have encouraged someone to treat this content as more important, as more serious, as worth their time. And we all have busy lives. You don't always feel like you have time for an hour and 15-minute sermon from Brian. But if 8 people you know say, that was a good sermon, you're a lot more likely, right? I actually think of it like, how do we support missionaries? Well, generally, we give them money, right? We say, you need to eat. Your family needs to live. I'm going to give you money for your monthly expenses. That's how you support a missionary. How do you support an idea on the internet? How do you promote it? In social media terms, it's generally just click that like button. Click the email button. Send it to someone. Share it with someone. You support ideas much like you'd support a missionary, and your support is just as critical. The missionary can't minister if they can't eat while they're there. The wonderful sermon won't go out unless it has people who are promoting it, who are giving that acknowledgement of its quality, right? Sharing in general is that kind of thing. Whether you email it to someone or you pick someone. And by the way, I encourage you, sharing. Let's talk sharing. Let's talk oversharing, right? We all know what oversharing feels like in person, and I'm not always sure if we know what it's doing online, right? Have we all seen overshares online? Never. Never. Ever have anyone be like, wow, I'm surprised you wanted to say that to everyone. I mean, it's all over the place, but it's this idea of sharing feels like the most powerful thing you can do, right? But I encourage you to just do it sometimes. The reason being, sharing sometimes is not effective. Have you ever had someone say, like, send you an email and 15 other people? If you just send it to me, I'll definitely pay attention. If I think you have just blasted your whole email list, I might just never get to it. I mean, amen. Thank you, right? I'm just pouring out my soul here, right? And just looking at me. Sharing with that megaphone across the internet is not always effective because it might just become white noise because all you're doing is just yelling at everyone, right? Sharing, I encourage you to make it specific. If you can, if someone needs to hear the Doctrine of Creation sermon, your cousin Joe Smith in Arizona, you just tag him, right? You email to him, or if you're on Facebook, you're saying, this was a great sermon. Joe Smith, I think you'd like it, right? Next thing you know, you've chosen someone. You've targeted someone. You've said, I want to bless you, not just the masses, right? Then there's oversharing as kind of like rudeness. It's sort of like the person on a cell phone in the movie theater, right? You're like, I'm glad I'm hearing about your life, but this is the wrong time. Hang up the phone, right? That's also how sharing can be. People maybe don't want to hear from us all the time. And the more you talk, the more likely you're not going to be paid attention to, right? There's sort of a sense in which you have to choose what you're going to share. If you're sharing at the wrong time, if you're sharing in the wrong ways, don't be surprised that no one pays attention. Oversharing is rudeness. Well, there's also oversharing as just downright pharisaical, right? There is nothing more godly than telling everyone how godly my thoughts are. Man, I was thinking some just amazing stuff about God today. And then I'm just expecting you to like it all, right? Like. I mean, just think of this, right? Luke 20, verse 46. So I'll back up at 45. Jesus is teaching here. And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplace and the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts. And it goes on, right? The idea being, beware those who like looking good for being religious. Beware those who are super proud of their Christianity. Who's going to be able to say whether you are a proud Christian or you're just a zealous Christian? Well, I just leave that to you. Examine your heart, right? But be aware that the misinterpretation at the very least is there, and the potential temptation for you is certainly there, right? Would I rather tell you that I lost my temper today, or would I rather tell you about, oh man, God's grace is so good? Then you're all going to like it and think I'm all godly, right? I want to share the things that make me look good. We all do. And we have to be careful that sharing isn't just our platform for making ourselves look good. That's not the Great Commission, is it? That's to no one's glory except our own. So I'm going to leave off there. And I'm going to dot this into some discussion time here. My goal here is we're going to hand out some questions here. And I want you to break off into whatever groups you think are manageable. I'm guessing less than 10 if you can pull it off. Less than 10 per group. And I want you to talk about what ideas you have for how it is that the church can be fulfilling this great commission in the cultural context we're sharing. To give you a parallel, though, and an encouragement, one of the chief blessings that the Lord provided in his providence for the early church, for the spread of the gospel, was the Roman road system, right? That's something we've heard. The Romans were good at building roads. And what that added up to was travel that was efficient and was relatively safe. So what does that mean? Well, that means missionaries can travel much more securely, much more quickly, right? I was even reading briefly that even apparently it turns out that the spread of the church, you can actually map it to the road system. That makes all the sense in the world, right? They would go where they could get to, and they would spread the gospel as they were able to. Well, we have our own system of roads. We have our own profound cultural, technological moment to facilitate the spread of the gospel. These roads lead to a million kinds of people in hundreds of countries, in hundreds of circumstances. And so it is on us to take the gospel by the grace of God to where every one of those roads leads. So I'm going to pray, and I'm looking forward to some fantastic discussion out of you all. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would make us wise in this volatile moment of culture. We pray that we would not be enamored where we're worshiping the technology, we pray that we would also not be those who miss the gift you are giving us. We thank you for the ways you have used Grace Community Church for untold number of saints. And we pray that you would only continue to do so. Please make us wise and faithful to this moment you've given us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.